And by disputed, I mean that there just hasn't been a general agreement about the meaning of it. You know, there's one thing you learn by using commentaries, and that is that the experts don't agree. I guess they don't agree in any sphere of life, but that is also true when it comes to expounding the Bible. And perhaps we can understand in this instance why they have had such a great difficulty. Now, I'm sure you have all read the story of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That was a momentous event. Here were the Lord's people gathered together in the upper room, waiting as He had commanded for them to wait until they were empowered from on high, and suddenly the room in which they were sitting was filled as by a mighty wind. And there came down upon them tongues as of fire, and they all began speaking in tongues. And the amazing thing is that the city of Jerusalem, which was filled with strangers from all parts of the Roman Empire, were immediately attracted by the noise and by this strange phenomenon, and the Bible says they all understood somebody to be speaking in their own language the marvelous things of God. It was, in other words, a very dramatic and a very important event which, in everybody's eyes, seemed to have some significance and meaning. Even those who mocked, betrayed by their mocking, rather their own antagonism to spiritual things than any doubt about that. But what do you find when you come to the Church of Corinth? It seems that you find confusion. Here were people speaking in tongues and nobody understood them. And evidently they were even speaking in tongues at the same time, because later on in this passage the Apostle Paul says, two or three at the most, brethren. And then don't let anybody speak unless you have an interpreter. Well, why did they need an interpreter in Corinth when they didn't have one in the city of Jerusalem? Nobody needed an interpreter in Jerusalem. Why did they have to have an interpreter in Corinth? And because of this, two very different schools of interpretation have gone down through the years of the history of the Christian church. One strongly maintains that the phenomenon that we read about in the book of Acts was quite different from the phenomenon that we read about in the church of Corinth. In other words, when you read that they spoke in tongues in the book of Acts, you are to understand that they spoke in languages. And not only in languages, but even in the particular dialects of languages, so that people understood them precisely and without difficulty. But that in the Church of Corinth, they did not speak in languages, but they spoke in some transcendental type of utterance that no one could understand unless there was a divine interpretation. Some have suggested that maybe in Corinth they even spoke with the tongues of angels. Well, I would like to say that it is my conviction that a great deal of harm has come to the church by that school of interpretation which puts these two in opposition the one to the other. When so great a man as Abraham Kuyper, the noted Reformed theologian in Holland, took the view that these tongues that were spoken in the Church of Corinth were non-intelligible, non-human sounds that had to have a divine interpretation because no one could understand it, it seems to me that he paved the way for some of the difficulties we have today. It's not hard for me, at least, to understand how some Pentecostal people today can feel that they gain support from some of the great expounders of the Bible in past history. For they, you see, have, you might say, built a case for the modern phenomenon of the Pentecostal movement, which, if you have ever observed it, you will know is quite non-intelligible. I told some of you people about the time when, in Lower Hutt, one of the suburbs of Wellington, New Zealand, I attended a service in a Church of God assembly and heard this non-intelligible chaos of sounds called speaking in tongues. Well, I just want to say that it is my strong conviction that we cannot so interpret the Word of God. It is my conviction that when Paul the Apostle talks about speaking in tongues in the church of Corinth, he is talking about one and the same phenomenon that we encounter in the book of Acts. And that as a matter of fact, the people in the church of Corinth did speak intelligible foreign languages. That is to say, intelligible to those who knew that language. And that the reason for the vast difference between what we read in Acts chapter 2 and what we read in 1 Corinthians 14 is not the nature of the gift, but the totally different context in which the gift was exercised. Not the content, but the context is the whole explanation, in my judgment, of this difference. Now, I would like tonight to spend some time in giving you my reasons for reaching this conclusion. And my first reason is the consistency of Scripture. Don't forget that while the Bible was written by many different human authors, yet the Bible itself teaches us from beginning to end, that behind those human authors stands the real author of the total Scripture, which is Almighty God. Peter puts it this way, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, he says, no prophecy ever came by private interpretation. You see, God Almighty was the one moving these men to say and to write and to speak what they spoke. And that's why Paul the Apostle can say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's just because the whole Bible has one divine author, though it has many human authors, that we can call it the reliable Word of God, can trust its every statement as absolutely reliable and indeed infallible, and can therefore know that the Reformers were right when they said, if you want to understand what the Scripture means, then you have to interpret Scripture by Scripture. And you have to interpret the more difficult places by a careful attention to the simpler places. Well, now just imagine what happens to all those principles if you adopt this radical disjuncture between Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. There you would have to say, well, the Holy Spirit just didn't know quite what he was saying here. Because in the book of Acts, tongues is one thing, and then when the Holy Spirit came to inspiring Paul to write 1 Corinthians 14, why, he used that term tongues, but for something entirely different, confusing the Lord's people. You see, we just can't make that kind of an allegation against the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't use words that way. If some of you people have ever talked to people who have advocated the temperance movement, you'll know that they do the same thing with the word wine. Now listen, when you read the word wine in the Bible, that's what it means. It means wine. And you can't go through the Bible and say, well, wine means wine here, but it means grape juice there. You can't do that with the Bible. The Bible is God's inerrant word. And so when Paul says there were people in the church of Corinth speaking tongues, he intended us to understand by that the very same thing that is called tongues in the book of Acts. So that's my first reason. My second reason is that when you study what Paul says carefully, you will notice that there are some remarkable points of comparison and identity. For example, in verse 2, he says, the man who speaks in tongues isn't really speaking to men, he's speaking to God. Well, you know, that's exactly what really did happen there on the day of Pentecost. If these people had been intending to speak to men, they wouldn't have been in that room. But there they were worshiping and praising God when suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them and immediately they began to speak. Well, they were praising God. It wasn't until later that we learned that these people who heard the noise of this rushing sound of wind and who came and saw this phenomenon were amazed by the fact that these people were speaking things that they could understand in their own language. But there is no doubt, in my mind at least, that what these people were doing was praising Almighty God. And the text says also that these people, when they did speak, didn't understand what they were saying. Well, that was true in the book of Acts 2. It's the other people that understood, not they themselves. And it is also stated that in the exercise of this gift, they edified themselves rather than the other members of the church. Well, that's exactly right. The gift of tongues, in other words, has many points of identity and specific likeness in these two passages. The man who speaks in tongues doesn't understand it. That's exactly the miracle of it. Is it any miracle to you if I say a few words in Hebrew? I went to school and learned Hebrew. Why should that surprise you? What's miraculous about that? If I say a few things in Greek from the pulpit, is that anything amazing? I went to school to learn Greek. But I can tell you this, if I could stand up here and say a few things accurately in Russian, that would be a miracle. You see? Because I never learned that. And I wouldn't even know what I was saying myself. That's exactly what the miracle was. Are not these men Galilean, they said? Aren't these just Galilean fishermen? Isn't that Peter, that guy that was on the boat most of his life fishing with his father? How in the world can he be speaking the language that I learned way off there in the corner of the Roman Empire where he's never been? And he speaks it like a native with even the dialect. How is that possible? You see, it's exactly the same phenomenon. Take a look at also what Paul the Apostle says there in that 14th chapter when he talks about these lifeless things as an illustration. Now, what does he say? Now, brothers, he says, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy? If you don't understand it, what good is it, in other words? And then he uses this illustration. Why, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Well, a little bit ago we had the twins up here playing the piano and the organ, or one of them at least. I don't think you would get the same result if you sent one of the Wywoody children up here to do it, you see. Because you wouldn't have the distinction in the notes. The sounds wouldn't be right. In other words, even if it's a trumpet used in battle, you've got to have those distinctions there to say it has any meaning. And what he is saying here is that's the way it is with language. Now, he says there's a lot of languages in the world. And there are. By the way, we know that there are thousands of languages. The Bible translators are still working feverishly, and they probably have half of them yet to do. That's how many there are. They keep taking the ones of major language groups, and now they're getting down to the smaller ones. But there are still many hundreds of languages to be mastered, to be phoneticized, to be written down, and then have the Bible translated into them. And there are people, and this is really a wonderful organization, the Tyndale Bible Translators are doing a marvelous job. And every single language that you come across can be reduced to phonetic sounds and distinctions and made into a written language. I don't know if any of you have ever met Professor William Welmers of our church. He's taught at the University of Southern California. He's one of the world's leading linguists. And he can take any language from any part of the earth, even from a tape recorder, and he can break it down into certain characteristics of human thought and speech. He may not be able to understand it, but he can break it down and show you where these things occur. There are certain laws in human language and all the different languages obey those laws. But you know, they have recorded for Mr. Welmers, Professor Welmers, they have recorded some of the sounds in Pentecostal meetings and brought them to him, and he has analyzed and he says, that's not language. That's just gibberish. Just sound. That's not language. And any language that they bring to him, he can tell that's a language. They can't fool him. He can tell whether it came out of Hindustan or a Pentecostal meeting every single time. Because if it really has the characteristics of languages, he can spot them. There are the distinctions, just like Paul says there are. And if they're not there, he can say, well, it's just not a human language. And nobody can interpret that because there are no distinctions there to be interpreted. Now, a fourth reason why I believe the phenomenon is the same is found in Paul's own claim, and you'll find that there in verse 18. What does he say in verse 18? In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, why is that so significant? Well, I'll tell you why it's so significant. It's because Paul the Apostle insisted that he was in no way inferior to the original apostles. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, you will find that claim. Paul was driven to say these things because there were people in the church questioning his apostolic authority. And so what does he say? Well, he says, I've made a fool of myself. He doesn't like this business of defending himself. Sounds like he's bragging, but he says, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So he says, I'm not inferior to Peter, James, and John. I'm not one bit inferior to them. And how do you know that I'm not inferior to them? Well, you know it because the very same gifts that they had to attest them as being an apostle, I had. Now, the moment you see that, then you see that when Paul says, look, I speak in tongues more than all the rest of you, that right there demonstrates that the gift is the same. For Paul the Apostle is not about to claim an inferior second quality gift. The original gift of tongues that belonged to the other apostles, what was that? It was speaking in foreign languages. And Paul says, I am in no way inferior to them. And that, to my mind, conclusively proves that it is identically the same gift. But you know, to my mind, the crowning demonstration is found in that concluding portion of this chapter. In the part that we read tonight, and that is from verses 20 to 25. I'd like you to just look at those verses for a moment. For here, the apostle tells us what the purpose of the gift of tongues really was. Now, what do you think the purpose of the gift of tongues really was in the apostolic church? Did you ever really stop and ask yourself that question? Why did the Lord Almighty from heaven suddenly, at that moment on the day of Pentecost, give the church that gift? He didn't give prophecy that day. That came a little later. He didn't give the gifts of healing that day. That came a little later. Why on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, why there and then did the Lord give the gift of tongues? And you remember that every single member of that original church nucleus spoke in tongues that day. Why was it tongues? Well, here is the answer. Brothers, he says, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it's written, and now here he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. That's Isaiah speaking. Isaiah, the prophet of Israel. Isaiah, the prophet of Israel, speaking to the people of Israel in a very degenerate time when God's getting tired of the way his people won't listen to him. I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And then he says, tongues, therefore, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers, not unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, well, then if the whole church comes together, what is the use of tongues? It's not what it's for. The gift of tongues was never given for the church. It was never given to edify the church. And that's exactly what was wrong in Corinth. They were using this gift as if it was the big deal to build up the church. Well, it didn't build up the church at all. How could it build up the church when nobody even understood what was being said? But that wasn't its purpose. No, says the Lord. The purpose of tongues was to be assigned to unbelievers. And right there is the whole key to understanding. For what did you have in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Well, I'll tell you what you had. You had Jews from all over the Roman Empire. And a whole list of the areas and regions from which they came is given there in the book of Acts. And what was happening to the nation of Israel at the time when the Spirit of God was poured out? Well, I'll tell you what was happening. They were coming to the final high watermark in their sin against the living God, Jehovah. Now, if you know anything about the prophet Isaiah, you know that the prophet Isaiah kept saying to God's people, why won't you listen to the Lord? Why won't you turn back and repent? And the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to Isaiah. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. And what God finally says is, I'm getting fed up with you people. And one of these days, and this will be my last message to you, I'm going to speak to you through the mouths of foreigners. And that'll be my sign. And even then you won't listen. And that's exactly what happened. True, there was a small remnant by the election of grace, the apostles, and a few people who adhered to them in the early church. But you know it wasn't very long before that early Jewish church became overwhelmingly the Roman Empire Gentile church. Why? Because the Jews rejected the message. They wouldn't have Christ as their Messiah. They wouldn't listen. And the sign of judgment that God sent was sent on the day of Pentecost. Here were these people that got up and did exactly what Isaiah said they did. They would do. They spoke in foreign languages of the glorious things of God and of Christ and of His victory and of His death and resurrection and ascension and His coming judgment and so on. That's what they were saying in these praises to God, and these people heard them and they still wouldn't believe. One of the greatest miracles in all of history. They saw it before their very eyes, heard it with their very ears, and they still would not repent. Now you see, that miracle had a tremendously valuable function on the day of Pentecost. There wasn't a man in that place who could deny that something amazing had happened. If you'd been there, and you'd heard your native language, even though you were in a land where that wasn't spoken, and you know those people never knew your language, you'd have to say something amazing has happened. And you see, that would have significance. And that would carry tremendous impact and meaning. But now you transfer the situation to Corinth. You're not in Jerusalem anymore. You don't have people from all over the world anymore. What have you got there in church? Well, you've got a lot of people out of the city of Corinth, that's all. And what language did they speak? They spoke Greek. How do we know they spoke Greek? Well, I'll tell you how. Paul wrote this very letter in Greek. You know why he wrote it in Greek? Because that's what they all spoke, and that's what they all read, that's what they all understood. And now suddenly in the church somebody gets up and he speaks in Hindustani, and not a soul in the place understands it. How's that going to edify the church? It's not going to edify the church.
Well, it might edify the church a little if somebody else has a gift from God to interpret that and say, well, I know what he said. God gave me the ability to understand today that language, and I can tell you what he said. Okay, then, says Paul, let him get up. But even then, he says, only two or three, no more than that, just two or three at the most. And let somebody interpret, and if there isn't an interpreter, and by the way, the word interpreter in the Bible, that doesn't mean just somebody who has a hunch what it means. It means somebody that's enabled to understand the language. Have you ever been to the United Nations in New York? I have. Well, they have interpreters there. And you know why they're interpreters? Because they can understand the language coming in here, and they can put it into another language coming out here. That's what an interpreter is. Well, then, if you have an interpreter, says Paul, let them speak. But if you don't have an interpreter, silence those people. Because it's not going to be of any use whatsoever in the churches. Now, when you put all those facts together, isn't it clear that the content of the gift was the same? That this was the same supernatural wonder that we read about in the book of Acts, and that the difference was the context. And the sad thing is that these childish Corinthians didn't pay any attention to that radically different situation. That gift, which had such a powerful message from God and such a high usefulness in the situation in Jerusalem, just really didn't serve much of a useful purpose at all in the church of Corinth. Now, what are the lessons for you and for me? First of all, this. We must always remember, you can't understand anything in the Bible, in a sense, unless you understand everything. That's why, you see, we start with a creed and with a catechism to give people the framework of general understanding of what the whole Bible's about, the plan of salvation in history which God has been unfolding. You've got to grasp that, or you're going to make a mess of every detail in the Bible. If you understand what God's been doing in history, then, you see, you come to something like this. And it's no great mystery. It's no great puzzle. We must always understand Scripture in the light of the total message of Scripture. The second thing that we need to remember, and we need to remember this when we deal with friends and relatives who are caught up in the Pentecostal movement, they don't have a historical understanding of the Bible. And we need with love to try to help them get one. There is no usefulness in the exercise of tongues today. Even if these people really had the gift of tongues, which they don't, but even if they did, they still wouldn't use them the way they are used in a Pentecostal movement or meeting. I've been there. What is the use of a lot of people getting up and saying a lot of things that nobody can understand all at once? Can you tell me that that's going to do anybody any good? No, says Paul. Five words that people can understand, Jesus loves me, this I know, is of more importance than all that speaking in tongues. 10,000 words in Eden. See? It's as simple as that. And we've got to show these people what the difference really is. And what they need more than anything else is to understand the nature and the purpose of this wonderful gift from God. And then finally, and this is the most important thing, we need to learn that even the greatest gifts of God can so easily be abused and misused by man when we forget what God has given that gift for and start thinking about our own self-centered interests. You see, these people in Corinth really were like children. It was fun to have this gift. To be able to speak in a language you never learned sounded marvelous coming out of your mouth. I just wonder if Mabel wouldn't be pleased if she could just babble in Greek for a while. Wouldn't that be thrilling? Probably to no one else, but it might be to Mabel, you see. Well, that's the way those people were, and they were so childish, they were fascinated by that. And they overlooked the greater gift of love and the more important gift of prophecy, which should have received the emphasis in the congregation of God's people.
Well, may the Lord enable us to take heed to these things and apply them with love in our witness to others. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for what the Apostle teaches us in this passage. We're thankful, too, that in the early church there were these problems, so that we can realize, too, Lord, that there's hope for us when we are weak and imperfect and fail in many ways. But we thank you, Lord, that we have your clear and wonderful word to guide us, to rebuke us, to correct us, reprove us. Grant that by the power of your Spirit we may take heed to your word and walk in the way everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.